Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be up here because we just moved up here, so I'm still trying to get used to seeing everybody. So my name is Chase. I'm one of the pastors at the Well. And what we do here is we kind of rotate between the elders. We have four pastors that rotate us to keep us from, any of us from getting a little too centered on us. And most of the time you see Matt up here, he preaches about 60 to 70% of the time. You'll hear us too. And so it's nice because whereas Matt can err on the side of outlines and that kind of stuff sometimes, with Pat, you're going to get a very heartfelt message, and with me, you're going to get a pretty organized thing. So we're going to go through a lot of points this morning. But before I start, I want to get into a few announcements. Just kind of update you on where we've been and where we're going. At the Well, we're all about Jesus. And I say that before we start, because this passage this morning, if you want to go out and check it out, it's 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. We've got Bibles in the back if you need one. This passage is a plea for the Thessalonians to remember Paul and the type of man he was as a pastor, as a missionary, when he planted the Thessalonian church. And so I'm reminded of that as I study this, of what is expected of me as a pastor. And so I know that it is my duty to lead well. And so I want to share with you where we've been and where we're going. We started gathering about 2 months ago, and in this facility publicly kind of advertising a little more. But we've actually been gathering since February in homes, and even before that, Seth and Patch moved here back in over a year ago. And they were meeting together regularly as well. And so we've been doing that. We've got membership classes going on. And membership, for those of you who have never heard that word or don't know what that means, that is just a commitment we make to the body. We believe that's biblical. And that's what the Bible teaches. We want to make a commitment to be on mission together. And that second class of the 7-week class is going to be after the service today. And so it's going to be right downstairs, and Matt's going to be teaching it. He's teaching on total depravity this morning, so that should be fun for everyone. And you can know more about that. And I just want to let you know, like, if you go into that class, it's not, you're not expressing a commitment then. If you're just interested, if you want to know more about total depravity, go. If you missed last week and you need to catch that up, we can meet with you. We have 3 weeks at the end of the series on membership that we can catch you up on that. Some other things we have going on the city. If you're new here, which there are a lot of new people here this morning, we'd love to help you get plugged in. But one of the big things we do is called missional community. And if you're not familiar with that term, don't worry about it. It's small groups on mission, basically. And we want everyone that's committed to this body to be a missionary. That's what we believe the calling that Jesus calls us to is to be missionaries. Because he's sending God, and he's sending us into the city. And so those missional communities are where kind of that happens. We spur one another on, and we send each other out. And if you want to know how to get plugged into those, then Aaron is going to be down on the city. And the city is just an online network where we can plug you into different missional communities. And we've got exciting stuff coming up with that, because we're talking about replicating and creating more, so that we can have, you know, like last week at ours at the Patrick's, we had like, I don't know if it was like 20 people, but getting 20 people in a room and trying to get everyone fed and everyone talking about the same thing can get a little messy. And life is messy, so that's fine. But we also know that's not the most effective way. So we're working on that. We actually had our first leadership training, and we had the Vander Reeds going through that, which is pretty exciting to get people raised up as leaders within the body. Next week, we're doing a baby dedication. If you don't know what a baby dedication is, all we're doing, we want the body that is here, the Well, we want to commit to help raise the child. That's all it is. We're not doing any baptism of the baby. We don't believe in that. We don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. And so we're going to do that. I was driving here this morning, and I passed another church in town, and they're doing an animal dedication. It is nothing like that. I know up in Crested Butte, they used, where we came from, they used to do that, and they used to baptize the animals. And I was telling Matt this morning, I'm picturing Matt has a dog named Bella, and Bella is insane. And I don't know how anyone can think, not only biblically, but rationally, about animals having souls and they don't need to be baptized. But no, we're not going to be baptizing babies or anything like that. We're going to be dedicating them to the Lord. That's all it is. We're going to celebrate the life that God's doing here. Like, this place is crazy. Kim and I don't have kids yet, but everybody is having kids right now. And so as we do that, we want to commit together to raise that child, because doing parenting alone is not a good way to go. Another reminder is that we have thirst. Prayer is essential if you're a Christian. It is crucial to our body. And we do that the first Thursday of every month, so that's not this Thursday, but the next. And we're actually, there's going to be some changes. So if you're on the city, we're going to be announcing some changes. I know we've been meeting in our office, and that's not a very easy place to get to because you have to pay for parking, but we're going to try to break it out into the city where we're praying more in homes together, but we believe it's really important to pray together. And so we're going to be doing that on not this Thursday, but the next. And we've been going over 1 Thessalonians, and Matt last week preached on the first chapter and went straight through it, and what's going on in Thessalonians is Paul went there for 3 Sabbaths. He taught, and people were like, oh my gosh, this is such good news. Like, he taught the scriptures, he laid it out for them, and they know Jesus is Lord. And then all of a sudden, he jets, and he leaves town. And so the Thessalonians are kind of freaking out, and they're like, people are dying. What's going on? Why did you leave us? They don't know what's happening. And so Paul's writing this letter with that intention. So Matt laid out 4 marks of like, hey, remember, this is what it means to know Jesus. These are the marks you can count on to know that you're saved. And as in the last verse of chapter 1, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And I don't preach on wrath this week, so that's nice. But yeah, before we get started, I'm just going to pray, and then we'll dive right into the text. God, thank you for this body. Thank you for the work you're doing. I pray that I will be faithful to the text, that you would use me to proclaim the gospel, and that you would change hearts this morning, that you would transform souls and regenerate souls as we look at your word and as we examine it, and we look at our own hearts and we use the word as a mirror, Lord. And I pray that we would repent of areas where we don't align with your will, and we would submit to your will. God, thank you for these people. I cannot thank you enough for the church, and I pray that we would be pure and holy and dedicated to you. God, we thank you for all your blessings, not just physical but spiritual, for renewing our souls and for bringing us back into relationship with you. Thank you for sending your son for us. God, we love you, and so we pray, amen. So part of the way we do things at the Well is we go through the Bible verse by verse normally. We'll go through some topical seasons. We got one coming up in November, but we normally go through verse by verse. And that's another point of safety for us. Just as I said, we rotate pastors who are teaching normally. That's another point of safety, because if I go through the Bible, then I can't really create heresy, and I can't go wrong. So we want to go verse by verse. What's interesting about the text this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and read it before I introduce it. We're in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of our God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor were the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So I told you how last week Matt introduced Thessalonians, and I wanted to do a little bit more of that this week, just to give us a better picture of what's going on here. There's 3 reasons this text is a little different to preach out of. A lot of Paul's letters, when he writes them to these churches, are very teachable. They're very instructive. He's telling them what to do. he tells them, be holy, do this, don't do this, don't have sex with one another if you're not married, those kind of things. But this is Paul's, he's reminding them of his character when he presented the gospel. Because he's been gone for a few months now, and they might have forgot. He's also rebutting any speculation they might have had, because what happened in the ancient world is philosophers would come through town, they would go through town, and they would try to get money, and they would actually follow the model that Jesus was following, and they would come through, and unlike Jesus, they would go for fame, for glory, and they would seek after money, and they would teach error and not true doctrine. And so he's also combating that, and he's also, if we look at verse 6 in chapter 1, he's also showing them how they should imitate him. And so we've got three different things going on here, and the first two I said are the main point, and that's what makes it difficult to preach out this, is because it's not so heavy on do this, it's remember me, remember Paul. And as a pastor, these are the things I should be striving for, and really as any Christian, this is what we should be striving for in the way we live. So let's look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1, that's 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 2. For yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much suffering. I want to share a bit of the background here. I want you to go over to Acts. Acts is before 1 Thessalonians. Acts 16. And I think this will be very helpful. And just a side note, this message isn't going to be very entertaining, because that's not my job. Because my job isn't to entertain you. My job is to preach the word of the gospel. And so I'm going to share that with you this morning. But I wanted to warn you up front, if you came here looking to be entertained, that's not going to happen. Not that that's bad. We like good music. So we're going to start in Acts 16:11. That's Acts 16:11, and we're going to read the Acts 17:5, and that's a lot, but it's narrative, and so it's really good. It's story, and what you know about Acts is that all the epistles after Acts, they're what Paul was doing as Acts progresses, and so we can always go back to Acts and see what was actually happening when he says, "I was shamefully treated at Philippi." We can just brush over that and be like, "Oh, like he somebody cut in line at the store in front of him," and we're actually going to look at what happened in Philippi. So Acts 16:11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there to be a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So we see Paul here, he's already thinking like a missionary. He's going into a place that, what does he say? It's a leading district, it's a place of influence. He goes to the place where he knows people are going to already be familiar with God, so that he can gain some people, that he can gain some momentum there. And this lady, Lydia, is the first person who becomes a Christian in this area. And so he goes to her, and then she invites him into the city to stay. In verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men's servants are of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And check this out. Paul, becoming greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." I mean, can't you just picture this? Paul being human. I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but like, Paul's just a man, right? And he's like, "This is so tiring. This crazy girl's yelling behind me." And he's like, "In the name of Jesus, just get out of here." And she kept doing this for many days, you know, and it came out of her that very hour. And so he has that power. In verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had been brought before the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to practice, except their practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore up the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So that's not like cutting in line at the grocery store. They were beat with rods after they were stripped. So this is what Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians when we're shamefully treated at Philippi. But I want to keep going because this is a really awesome story. And it's really more powerful than what I can say. In verse 25 of chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fury, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't this beautiful? I mean, like, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and they're praying and singing. And that, you know, these guys aren't some stoic guys that, like, it's not like they were beat with rods and they didn't cry. Like, they felt the pain. They knew suffering, but they still had hope in Christ. And the reason this prison guard goes, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" is because he had heard their prayers and their singing. And in their prayers and singing, I guarantee you, Jesus Christ was mentioned. And so the guard knew what was going on. He knew that he was out of control, and he knew he needed to be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord, this is verse 32, to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go, therefore come out now and go in peace." And so, like, they're free. Like, they're about to get let go. In verse 37, but Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." Like, how bold is that? Like, he's like, "No way, I'm not going to go. Like, you guys come admit that you guys messed up. I'm not getting out of here until you guys have justice served on you." Verse 38, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came out and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, who was the woman that got saved and baptized when they first got there. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So in 1 Thessalonians, do we have what's going on here? When he got to Thessalonica, and he's referring to what happened at Philippi, like, these guys probably still had bruises on their backs when they came to Philippi. They were still broken, but they were obviously rejoicing in the Lord. They had suffered shamefully, more than just lost face, but they had been beaten. And so I'm going to read 17. I'm just going to go straight to 15. I'm going to keep reading. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And I want to read this, because this gives us a lot of background as to what's going on in Thessalonians, why he's writing what he's writing. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there also, They came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So this kind of gives us an overview of what happened before, when he refers to it in verse 1 and 2, what happened before in Philippi, where they were beat, and they bled, and they cried, and they went to Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths, preached the word, and then the city was in an uproar, and they were sent away. And so we have a little background. So this is why the 3 things that I mentioned earlier, this is why he's doing this when he goes through 1 through 12. He's reminding them of his character. He's rebutting any false beliefs about them, anything that was speculative, which we're going to look at. And then he's also giving them instruction. Remember our character, because in verse 6, what does he say? Imitate me, follow me, be like me. And so it's all 3 of these things as we move into the rest of the chapter, into the rest of the verses. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you're like, why are we just going verse by verse in the Bible? It feels like a Bible study. Trust me, we'll get to the gospel later. And I'm gonna show you why this thread, this gospel thread throughout it, leads up to verse 12. So verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. In this first part, there's 3 things you want to pay attention to. And he's doing his personal character defense. That's why I kind of titled this little section of scripture. He's doing his personal defense of his character. He says, it's not erroneous. I didn't teach you error, because what did we read in Acts? He was teaching the scriptures, right? He was reasoning from the scriptures and saying, Jesus is the Christ. He was going back to the Old Testament and showing the Jews there, Jesus is the Christ. So he's not in error. It's not from impure motives. He wasn't trying to gain anything for himself. He was appealing to them because he loves them. And he's not being deceitful. He's not trying to trick them. And can't you imagine the Thessalonians thinking, this guy came here, blew through town, shared all this stuff with us, and now he's gone, and people are dying, and I don't know what's going on, and I think he might have been doing some stuff for his own sake instead of the gospel. And so this is kind of why he says this, and he rebuts that in verse 4, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so to speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. I don't know if any of you have ever worked at a summer camp, but at summer camp, I grew up going to summer camp, and then I was a counselor. And at summer camp, you have this great Christian high experience. If it's a Christian summer camp, you go and you make new friends, and they inundate you with the Bible, which is awesome. It's a really great time. But then, as a kid, you go back to school, and you're like, man, like that was so good. What happened? Because then it's real life hits. Because we don't live in a commune, and we don't all live together in some camp out in the woods. Real life happens. And all of a sudden, we don't know what's happening, and we get discouraged. And this is very much like what happened at Thessalonica, right? They experienced Paul come in and teach them, and it was wonderful. This man who had seen Jesus came in and taught them everything, and then they leave. And can you imagine the pain they felt when he left? And so he's writing this letter, as I had to do as a camp counselor, because what we would have to do is you would write letters throughout the year, 2 or 3 letters to encourage them, maybe on the camper's birthday or something, to remind them of what we would talk to them at summer. And so I can almost, as a former camp counselor, I can feel Paul's heart in this, saying, no, remember what we discussed, remember what we talked, because Paul by this point is receiving reports from Timothy, and he wants to remind them of his character. Hey, in summer camp terms, you didn't come to camp just so I could take advantage of you. Like, I love you, and my heart is for you, and I'm praying for you. And what does he say? He says, I was so being affectionately desirous of you. Those are some rich words that Paul uses here. And I want to point out something in here as well, in the first 2 verses. He keeps saying, as you know, as God is my witness, as you know. See, in verse 1 and 2, we see him refer to Philippi, and we see him say, as you know, in Philippi. Because Paul was a dude. He was a man. And he shared his stories. He didn't, like, show up in Thessalonica and be like, just this stoic Here's the gospel. He would have gotten to know these people well. At this time last year, my wife and I, Kim, we're in a country called the Maldives, and it's a close country, and because it's been a year, I think we can say what country we were in. But we were missionaries, and we were also teaching English, and it was a very awful experience. It was sanctifying, is the Christian word to use. It was very difficult, and God really removed a lot of consumerism and the worship of possessions and comfort out of us, because we were on an island that was 95 degrees in the middle of the Indian Ocean in a Muslim country. And so when we came back from our trip, we had to tell people, you know, what God was doing in our hearts and what kind of experience we had there, because it was a very difficult place. And I sense that's the same feeling that Paul had when he went to these cities, as he would go in and he would share what God had been doing previously, because he's a man. And I think, I just want to reemphasize that, because I think when we read the scriptures, we forget that these are people. This is a historical event. This is true. This happened. And he would have shared what happened at Philippi, that he was beaten with rods, that he called out the magistrate and was like, no, you can apologize to me. Like, he would have talked about these things. And so they know him well. And I wanted to reemphasize that, because he's using language that's a very, very much, as he says, like a father. Because he's affectionately desirous of them. So let's go to verse 5 through 7. And he's going to do an outward action defense, is what I titled this section, verse 5 through 7. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor were the pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And there's a few things I wanted to point out. And the first one, obviously, is flattery. We didn't come to you with words of flattery. And I hope that when you come to the well, you realize that we're not trying to flatter you as well. We tell you we're all sinners, and we all need to be reconciled to God. And the only way that's possible, the only way, there is no other way besides Jesus, knowing him, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and worshiping him alone as God. And we proclaim that every week. That's our goal here, is to preach the gospel and everything. And that should be the goal for our body, is that we preach the gospel and everything. And so one thing Paul says is, I didn't flatter you guys. I showed you in the text where we're all messed up and we're all broken, we're totally depraved, and I showed you that Jesus is the Christ. So he's not flattering them. He's not greedy. And we see, skip ahead to verse 9, we see that he worked night and day, that he might not be a burden to anybody. He's not greedy. He's not looking for money here. We're not here for money. We're not here for your money. We're here because the city's broken. Because the city has people in it that don't know Jesus. And we want them to know Jesus. Because they need to know Jesus. That's our heart. And that's Paul's heart when he went to Thessalonica. And the third thing, not seeking glory. And I want to reemphasize that as well, speaking from our standpoint as pastors. Like, I think we do a very good job of reminding you, and I'll just say it right now, I'm 24, I'm in seminary, and I'm not that good at this stuff. If you're looking for a superstar preacher, there's other guys out there, and we can recommend some guys to you. But we believe that this body and our mission that God has called us to, it's God's mission here in Boulder, is crucial. And so we're not here for our glory. If this thing, if I were to leave, this thing would go forward. Because it's not about us. It's not about any pastors, and it's not even about you. It's about the gospel. And it's about people who are broken and God calling them to himself, as Paul says later on in the verse, that God calls people to himself. And then in verse 7, well, we were gentle among you. And in some translations that says infants among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And this was funny for me, because I don't have a kid. And I've never had a baby, but I've seen women, like we had church in our home, and I walked back, and you know, we're wrapping up, everybody's talking in the house, and I walked back into my room just to grab something, and there's a woman nursing her child at my desk, and I was kind of like, oh, sorry, I didn't know what to do. You know? but nursing is a very intimate action. This isn't, you know, he's not just using words. He wants to create this intimacy that I keep reemphasizing. He loves them. I can't relate to it at all. I don't know what it is, but I think we all know what I'm saying. When you see nursing happen, something like, it's like, oh, like I shouldn't be here. You know what I mean? Like it's, something's going on here that I shouldn't take part in, that I shouldn't necessarily watch, and I'm not supposed to observe. It's an intimate action. Does that make sense? Okay. Because I don't completely get it, because I don't have a kid. And I wanted to reemphasize the fact that he says we acted gently or like infants. We were like infants with you. We want to come alongside you. We want to be infants. We never want to proclaim ourselves in the secret of glory. And that's what Paul's arguing against here. He's saying, look, like, it wasn't about us. We acted like babies among you. Like, we're pretty open. Like, I was talking with the cooks last week, and I was like, hey, this is where I am at. Like, I'm not perfect. I'm a broken person. This is who I am. And we're going to do that constantly because it's not about us. And I hope, and as I go through this, remember what this passage is saying. Paul's saying, imitate me. And I would say, imitate me, not because it's about me, but because it's about Jesus. And you need to follow Jesus. And we should imitate Christ in that. And that he was gentle, like an infant. So let's move to verse 8 to 10. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you. It's a pretty powerful language for somebody to proclaim. I was holy, I was righteous, I was blameless. And he says that only through the gospel lens. If we look at that, that could come off as like, oh, you're so awesome, Paul. Why are you so righteous? It's only through the gospel. And he's going to get to that in verse 12. But one thing I wanted to point out in verse 9, when he talks about laboring, and he talks about working, this should be all of ours, all of the body's desire as Christians, as believers. We don't work to get a bigger house, to get a MacBook Air, to get a new iPad. And I'm saying this with my own heart. That's not why I work. I work for the gospel to go forth. We earn money so the kingdom can be advanced. We don't earn money to go to worship our favorite item of worship. A perfect example is I grew up worshiping football. I was a great worshiper of football every weekend. That's what I worked for. If I was in school, then I made sure I got my homework done so that I could have all my Saturday devoted to college football. That was the goal. And I think that's a great example of what we're to do as we work. We're to work so that the gospel will go forward. We don't work to get tickets to our favorite sports games. And that might be a tool that God uses so that we can proclaim the gospel or so that we can celebrate a sporting event. Don't hear me wrong. Cheering for a team is fun. But we must always check our motives. We must always check our worship. Because if your worship isn't directed to Jesus and God via the Holy Spirit, then that's idolatry and that's sin. And it is what it is. So my question to you, as he talks about words, so we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God, where is your allegiance? What are you working for? Because most people in here aren't in ministry. You have a job. You're doing something. Whether you're in school at CU or whether you're at a culinary school or whether you're at a bike shop or you're in the financial sector or whatever you're doing, why are you doing it? That's the question. Why are you working? Are you working so the gospel will go forth? Or are you working so you can get a new car, so you can have a comfortable life? That's a big temptation of mine. Earn money so that I don't have to suffer. That's the American dream, right? Build a fence, build a house, get a car, put your kids in college, save up enough money. It'll never be enough. And so we've got to keep in mind, he's reminding them, hey, look what I did. In verse 6, he says, imitate me. And so he's telling us, work for the gospel to go forth. And that's what we would call everyone at the well to do, is work for the gospel to go forth. Verses 11 and 12 wrap it up. And this is where it gets really serious. He's not so much proclaiming, look at me, remember my character, remember what I did. But he says, remember the charge I gave you. Remember what I told you. In verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, for you know how, like a father with his children, and let's just stop there in case you read that and you're like, it makes you cringe because you had a dad that wasn't so awesome, you know? We have a heavenly father who is perfect. And he's not alluding to God, but he's reminding us that God, as a father, sets a fatherly example. And as fathers, that's the example we should follow, is our heavenly father. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted you, each of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we got three things. Hope you can see that. Wait. Paul likes three things. I don't know if it's on the Trinity or what. We kind of find ourselves doing the same thing. But he's got three things here. Exhort, encourage, and charge. In exhorting you, we push you and call out sin. It's a little different than encourage. Encourage is come alongside. And Paul's saying, I came alongside you. I'm here with you. I'm a sinner. We're both sinners. We love Jesus, and he's called us to himself. And I'm in here. I'm in this with you. And so we celebrate the victories and mourn the losses with you. That's encouragement. But exhorting is, hey, go. You got this. It's more of a direct encouragement as far as action-oriented. He's saying, you know what to do. And so he's saying, not only did I encourage you from up here, because he did that for three Sabbaths, he exhorted them, but he did it to what? Each of them. And that's what we got to be doing. That's what we do in missional community. This, he's saying, remember, imitate me, so exhort one another. Spur one another on. Scripture uses that language too. We must push one another. Send one another out. Call out sin where you see it. And that... I think we fear that a lot of times because we see people maybe preaching on the street or we've had bad experiences with that. But that's our duty as fellow believers, is when we see a brother or a sister in sin, you go, hey, I don't think that's worshiping God. I don't think you're worshiping Jesus in that. And we actually had a fun time this week with Seth and I as he was like, he called me out on some stuff. And was like, I don't think you're in line here. And I was like, okay, let's chat about that. And that's what it looks like. And hopefully we can set an example of that from a leadership perspective, of discussing when we're in sin and calling each other out on that and exhorting, because that's what that was. It was an exhortation for me to be a man of God. And he encourages them. And we do this in missional community too. And hopefully you're starting to see what we're doing at the well and how this is syncing up with what I'm talking about this morning, is we encourage one another. We come together and we eat a meal on Wednesday nights, and hopefully that's not the only thing you're doing here. You're meeting outside of those things because it's not about events at the well. It's about life and discipleship and knowing Jesus together and community on mission. That's what we're about. And we want to see lives transform. But as we come together, we should be encouraging one another to celebrate. Like, I think a lot of times, and from a leadership perspective, this is a fault of ours. We kind of lean towards the depravity. We lean towards look how broken, because we live in a culture that does it. We went to Whole Foods last night, and it's just this Disney world here. Whole Foods is fine. Like, I'm not, some people would argue with that, but Whole Foods is fun to go in. They have good stuff, but it's fake. It's this pristine castle, and Boulder does a great job of that, of presenting this life that you can have it all. You can be healthy, you can live forever, and the fact is, you're going to die. Right? I mean, that's what it comes down to, is we're all going to die, but some, we're playing with, like, oh, let's get pad thai and drive a nicer car, that kind of stuff. Like, everyone's going to die. I'm not saying that stuff's bad, but what's the point here? Like, are we seeing past this? And that's why we lean towards that direction, probably from a leadership perspective. But we also must come alongside one another as we see, like, a baby dedication next week. That's a great time to celebrate and encourage the body. Say, look, life is going forth. This is so beautiful. And we celebrate together as we have picnics or play together or go rock climbing. I don't care, but we celebrate one another. If someone gets a promotion at work, those kind of things. And so hopefully we set an example of that. We all do that together in communities. We encourage one another. And that's what encourage means. It's not only celebrate, but we mourn together. When bad things happen, we pray for one another. And the last thing is the charge. This is really good stuff. Verse 12. And charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's pretty up here. It's pretty like, oh, that is some serious stuff you're talking about. I'm going to talk about charge, and I'm going to talk about what he's referring to and what he's charging them in. When you charge someone, you send them out. Because God is a sending God. God is a missionary God. He sent his son to incarnate. So we charge you, so we charge each other to be missionaries as the Holy Spirit charges us to go out and proclaim the gospel, to go out and transform the world with the gospel. That's the charge. That's what he's saying. We charge you. We sent you out. We told you what to do. We directed you. We led you. We showed you where to go with the gospel. Always the gospel, because what does he say? In a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In order to do this, you have to know God. You can't walk in a manner worthy of God if you have no idea who he is. And some of us wouldn't admit it, but we've got other gods that we try to identify with, and we try to walk worthy of their reputation, whether it be an association, a reputation, a lifestyle. But in order to walk in a manner worthy of God, we've got to know him. And I wanted to go to a few different places. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter says the same language. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Ephesians 1:4, Paul 4:1. Paul uses the same language again. Walk in a manner worthy of God. And in 1 Peter 1:16, he's actually referencing Leviticus 11:44. And I want to show you that because I want to show you this is a consistent theme. Like something, it's repeating itself not because it's redundant, not because it's like I am where I keep saying the same thing. It's repeating itself to prove a point. Be holy. Leviticus 11:44 says, be holy as I am holy. And you can't be holy without Jesus. You can't know God without Jesus. It's just impossible. And that's not to say that once I know Jesus, I'm going to know God fully, and I'm not ever going to worship anything else. We always must be striving to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received. You can't know what worthy of God means if you don't know God. And so my plea, just as Paul appealed with the Thessalonians from scriptures and your reason with them, is to know God. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. That is the way. You can do thousands of other things to try to find him. I walked through Barnes & Noble last night, and it was supposed to be a relaxing time, but I ended up over in the spirituality section, and they've got, you know, a small Christian section, fine. They've got tons of New Age, tarot card reading, all this type of stuff. There's thousands of ways to try to find fulfillment, and you'll never find it. Apart from Jesus. He's the only way. And that's not a very, like, popular message here. And what did I say? It's not about flattery. It's not about our reputation. It's about the truth. And the truth is, you need him. That's the bottom line. And that's what it comes down to. The whole passage is a plea to know God. Walk in a manner. I charge you as the well. And if you're visiting, I'm glad you're here. I charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Who called you into what? His own kingdom and his glory. Who called you? What does it say? Who called you?
God.
God called you. Because it wasn't your own works. Wasn't anything you could do. He called you. He chose you. He pulled you out of your total depravity. And he called you to himself. And so that is our motivation, because he loves us. It's our motivation for life, to walk in a manner worthy of him. I hope that you're seeing the picture here. That all scripture is profitable and useful for teaching. Because as I walk through this, the first time I glanced at this, how in the world are we going to learn from this? But I hope you have learned that this is the charge that Paul gave, not only the Thessalonians, but he's saying, imitate me in everything I do. Be of pure motives. Teach true doctrine. No doctrine. Don't be greedy. Right? These are easy things that we can glance over, but ultimately walk in a manner worthy of God. And the only way is Jesus. And if I haven't said that enough, come talk to me because I'd love to talk to you about it. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for your son who died on our behalf so that we didn't have to die for our sin. God, I pray that the words that I spoke this morning would be faithful to scripture, that you would remove from anyone's mind anything that was not of you, but enforce and call people to yourself. As my job, I know, God, my job is to proclaim the gospel. But you are the one who calls. It's not me, it's you. And I pray that if there are people in here that don't know you, that are not Christians, that don't worship Jesus alone, that they would, and that you would call them to you, and that they would respond in repentance and in worship. God, thank you for this body, and thank you for what you're doing here. I pray that you would send us out on mission, that we would leave this place in worship, not just as we sing, God, but all of our lives will be proclaiming the gospel. And our work, God, transform our hearts so that we sing and we pray while even in prison and in shackles after we've been beaten with rods, that we praise you and we are a witness. God, that is my plea for this body. That is my plea for myself. That we would follow Paul's example, who was simply following Jesus' example on the cross. Thank you, God, for everything you've done for us and for the work you're already doing here, the work you will do that is yet to come. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.